And we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the lesson this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, Lord, and we're so grateful, Lord, that you brought them to us. You brought your words to us, Lord. What a great thing you did. And you used other people to do it, and it's other men, and we're grateful for that, Lord. And we pray now that you would just be with those that are bringing the word to others in other countries and all over the world. And we pray that you just be with them, Lord, and give them grace to do your work and for your name's sake. And now we pray that, Lord, that our hearts and our ears would be open to your words this morning. For Christ's sake we pray, amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 22. So far, we're going to start in, let's see, where are we starting? Where did we leave off? Does anybody know? I forgot. Looks like 34. Double check. Yeah, Matthew chapter 22, 34. That's where we left off. But so far in chapter 22 of the book of Matthew, we've seen how the Pharisees and Herodians got together to catch Jesus in his words. And they failed in their team effort. Then we saw that the Sadducees thought that, hey, we can get them, right? They thought they could get them on their own. They thought that they were smarter than the Pharisees and Herodians, and so they tried themselves to get Jesus with their question on the resurrection, and we saw by their statements that they have a form of godliness, and that they believe parts of the Bible, and they go along with their reasoning about what they believe. However, when it comes to the scriptures that overthrow their belief system, in this case in Matthew about the resurrection, well, then they have to discard those parts of the scriptures denying the power of God, okay? And that's what they do. They deny the power of God. Jesus said they denied the power thereof. And so they have to discard those scriptures as they're the educated ones, right? And they can't be wrong even when the scriptures clearly state that they're wrong, right? So, for instance, the Sadducees start out with, Master Moses said, they start out with that in Matthew 22:24. Let's see what it says, 22:24. Yeah, Master Moses said, saying, Master Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Okay, so they believe that scripture about what Moses said. But did they hear the Master Moses say anything? No, they didn't hear him say anything. Moses has been dead. All they have is the scriptures to rely on what Moses is saying, and so they didn't hear Moses say anything. No, they read. They read about it, and so what Jesus. So when Jesus started touching on the resurrection of the dead in Matthew 22:31, he references the very scriptures that the Sadducees are relying on for their belief system, right? About Master Moses said, and so they're relying on those. That Master Moses talked to them through Deuteronomy. And we went through the references last week how God talked to Moses through the burning bush, right? And he was talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know that they are dead. They were dead when God was talking to Moses, Master Moses. And so they're dead there. But God is saying they're alive. Right? He's the God of the living. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying, I'm the God of Abraham. Now that statement is a present tense statement, and we know that they were dead, but God says here in Matthew that they are living, not dead. If he's the God of them and they're physically dead, well, then they're alive spiritually somewhere and physically somewhere. And so he's saying, I'm the God of the living, not of the dead. And he says that right here in verse 32. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Okay? And so Here are these Sadducees are saying, Master Moses said, and Jesus corrects them and said, no, God said it to you. That's what he's saying here. And he says, God is not the, what he says, I am the God of Abraham, not the God of Abraham. Okay, verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? So it's not Master Moses said, it's God said it. And so these guys' problem here is they wanted to hear from man, not from God. And when God spoke to them in the other parts of the scriptures, they rejected them, those parts, because they went against their belief system. And so, and that's why they believed that there was no resurrection, because they discarded the scriptures that overthrew their man-made idea. That's all it was a man-made idea, an imagination of their minds, of their hearts. And what they really should be saying is, oh, wretched man that I am, right? If people only knew what went through my mind, if people only knew that the temptations that I do succumb to, right? If people only knew what I thought about others, sure, there's this outward appearance. What about the inward? God's the one that's looking at the inward parts of the heart. And so we need to be thankful that God doesn't manifest everything about us to others, right? And so, but there's a part of you and there's a part of me that does not want. It doesn't want to be to do anything. We have anything to do with the Bible. And there's a part of you, just like the Sadducees, that they don't want the parts of the Bible that go against their belief system. And there are times when we Bible believers discard things that we know in the Bible to succumb to an imagination or thought or belief that we might have. Hey, I'm guilty of that, folks. And the Lord's got to check me on that stuff. But in each and every so-called Bible believer, Bible-believing Christian, lies a Pharisee, and Herodian, and Sadducee. But there's good news. There's good news, and that is that if you're saved, one day there's coming a day that you will no longer have that part of you in you anymore. Right, this old man that we got to carry around all day long, every day, and that's why we get a new body in the resurrection, a sinless body if you're saved, and the Sadducees, well, they don't believe in a resurrection, and if you don't believe in a resurrection, you can't get saved, folks. Right, and so they're not going to get a body that's sinless. They're not going to get one, though, if they didn't trust the Lord, or if they didn't, if they don't believe in the resurrection. But we'll go. We'll start in verse 34, Matthew 23. So that's just a preview of last week. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And so you find out in the Mark 12 passage, just who this guy is in verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question tempting him and saying, okay, and so in the Mark 12 passage, you're going to find out who this guy is. Here he's said to be one of either the Sadducees or Pharisees. We don't know. We know that the Pharisees and Sadducees got together after they heard that the Sadducees, they couldn't do nothing. He put the Sadducees to silence. And so, but if you go to the Mark passage, you'll find out that this guy was a scribe. And here he's a lawyer. In the Mark passage, Mark 12, he's a scribe. And so scribes can be lawyers in the Bible. Mark 12, and just hold your finger, we're going to be flipping back and forth here. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them, reasoned together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, that was the Sadducees, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And so this guy is a lawyer, he's a scribe. And scribes can be lawyers here in the Bible. Now, a good lawyer, folks, would never would never ask a question in front of others that he didn't know the answer to. Okay? They just don't do that because they don't want to be surprised with something that they didn't think was going to be told to them. And when you surprise a lawyer, he starts going, hamana, right? He doesn't know what to do. And so good lawyers, they design their questions that they already know what the answer is going to be before they ask the question. Okay? Those of us that took the law class, some of you guys don't know about the law class, but there was this Gene Zimmerman that he offered like a crash course here or something. It was like a 2-week course on law. And he just learned about lawyers and how corrupt they are. The Bible, Jesus said, "Woe unto ye lawyers," right? And so, but in that class, you're taught that once you hire a lawyer, you basically cut your own throat, okay? And that statement might be somewhat true. However, I don't suggest that you do that, especially if you're being charged with something criminal, okay? Because you do not want to go up in front of a judge, especially when your freedom is at stake, without the best possible lawyer that money can buy. And I will tell you that. Because I have experience there, okay? If you have to sell your house, sell everything you have, when your freedom is at stake, you want to get a lawyer, not an attorney. There is a difference. There is a difference. Lawyers make sure that there is no appeal when they're done with your case. They have looked through every nook and cranny, and when they go in front of the judge, let me tell you, these criminal defense lawyers, not attorneys, lawyers, they know what they're doing. And when they're done with that case, there won't be an appeal because they will make sure there wasn't a mistake made on either part. But if you get a bad one, they don't know the law. They don't know how to completely defend you vigorously to the very death. But that costs money, folks. And like I said, borrow. Go in debt. I would go in debt for that. You're free, when your freedom is at stake, you don't want to mess around, folks. But if you have to, but never go in front of a judge when your freedom is at stake without the very best lawyer that you can find. Now, most attorneys, what they do is they just do what their title says. They turn over money to the crown. I think it's the crown. And most judges today are just tax collectors. All right? I read the paper the other day about a judge in Porter County. He says, all we do is collect fees. His name is Judge Chittister. He collects fees. That's all he does. They're just a tax collector. That's what he admitted that in the paper. But they're just money collectors. But if you're ever charged with a crime, my suggestion is that you don't take it lightly. Get the very best criminal defense lawyer you can get. Just as you better not go in front of the Lord, in front of God, without the very best attorney you can find. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's going on in heaven at this very moment? You've got a prosecuting attorney up there. His name is Satan. And he's trying to do in Christians, folks. He's pleading his case to God about how you deserve to be taken out of this earth. How do you deserve to go to hell because of the things you did last week? Yeah, that's what he's up there doing. Revelation 12:9. That's what he's up there doing. 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power. Where are we at here? Let me see. Maybe it's up a little. Is it? Yeah. Deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which has accused them before our God day and night. There's coming a day where he's going to be cast out of the heaven. Okay? But that's what he's up there doing. But if you have Jesus Christ as your defense attorney, let me tell you, he knows the law. He knows how to apply the law. And he knows how to interpret the law. And he's the very best defense attorney that you're ever going to find. And he's up there in heaven as the devil is pleading his case to God. He's up there being an advocate to those that trusted in him. And that's found in 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1. We all know this verse. 1 John 2:1. The Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He knows the law, folks, and he knows how to apply it. And he knows what you've done and what you haven't done. And he knows that his righteousness is enough. His righteousness is enough. And if you've trusted in that, you've got no problems. But if you didn't, well, you got problems then. But here in Matthew, it appears as this lawyer really doesn't know the answer to his own question. But if you turn to the Mark 12 passage, you'll find out that he indeed does know the answer to that question, and he knows it quite well. So well in that Jesus said he answered very discreetly. He saw that he answered discreetly, this lawyer. Okay? And so, not only that, but in fact, most likely that any Jewish lawyer that would have been a scribe would have known the answer to this guy's question. Look, if you would, in Luke 10. Luke 10:25. Yeah, there's a different case. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He's asking the lawyer this question. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So any Jewish lawyer would know the answer to this guy's question, okay? And if they knew the answer to the question, then why ask it? You know, why ask this thing? Now, a lawyer is very specific about words, about his words. And the answer to this question here will reference the Lord, the Lord. When Jesus answered, he's going to say the Lord, okay? And so, one Lord, meaning one Lord is going to get all the love of your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for an admission. Okay? And we're going to get into why he's looking for this admission. Verse 36 of Matthew 22. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So there's the admission. Okay. Now, we're going to go to the Mark 12 passage, and we're going to see a little bit more detail here. Verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So here you've get the what Jesus was trying to say over here, what Jesus was saying in Matthew. the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for that admission. And so, now what that Jew knew about the God in heaven through Moses was, and they weren't ignorant to the fact that the God of Moses was claiming to be one God. Okay? And yet the lawyers also knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. Okay? Now you see, kind of see why this lawyer is looking for this admission. If there's one God, Jesus is saying he's God. Okay, well, it appears as though there's two gods, right? But here's what's going on here. So Jesus was claiming to be God, and to the Jew, this was blasphemy. And you find that in John 10, 30. They want to take up stones and kill Jesus because he made himself as God, made himself be God. And that's found in John 10, 30 through 33. And so this question by this lawyer is masterfully designed to get Jesus to admit that there is one God, and Jesus could answer the question without wavering, right? Because he indeed is the same God that spoke to Moses. He is. God manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. And he probably said it with a great big smile on his face. Right? Now look, if you would, to the Mark 12, 28 through 34, and we'll look in detail here in verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 32, the lawyer responds. He responds that there is only one God. For there is one God. So he said, yeah, you're right, Jesus. There is one God. And so in his mind, Jesus cannot be God if God is one God, the same God that spoke to God to Moses in the Old Testament. Jesus can't be that same God in his mind. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. And so Jesus says to this lawyer, he responds to this lawyer, and he says to him, hey, you're close, but you're not in. What he says, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, Mark 12:34, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And so he's saying, you're close, but you're not there yet. If you're going to seek the kingdom of God, folks, what does the Bible say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Can't get in the kingdom of God without God's righteousness, right? And so that's why he says to this guy, you're close, but you're not there. Why? Because where is God's righteousness found? It's found in his Son, found in Jesus Christ. And God proved that to all men, that righteousness was found in Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ became flesh and followed his own standard. He proved it. He lived a life without sin. He was raised from the dead. People saw it. And if the lawyer never trusted in God's Son, he never did make it in. Right? He never did make it in. He wasn't far. He was almost there. But he was lacking one thing, and that's trusting in his Son. But why do these commandments sum up everything in the law and the prophets that the prophets declare? Because if a man loved God with all of his being, okay, he would believe and want to do everything God said to him. And if he believed and did everything God said to him, then he would take care of his neighbor just as he took care of himself. Because in the law, you're going to find out how a man is supposed to deal with himself. How he's supposed to act. And how he's supposed to take care of his neighbor. And how he's supposed to take care of himself. If you don't take care of your own vineyard, how are you going to take care of somebody else's? Right? And so, but the problem with man is that he gets so wrapped up taking care of himself that he forgets about God. He forgets him. He stops loving God. Forgets about him. And that's a problem that you're going to find at the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:4. They left their first love. Jesus had a problem with this. God had a problem with this. They left the first love. They were doing all these other works. They were proving, trying the apostles. They were doing all these great works for the Lord, for Christ's name's sake. But what about loving God? What about loving God? They left off loving the Lord, Jesus, for other works. And although they may have been good works and done for Christ's name's sake, they sacrificed something to do that. They sacrifice something to do that. Go with me, if you would, Revelation. Revelation 2. We'll see it. Verse 1, we'll start. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. That's what we're supposed to do. Somebody says they're apostle, take them to a hospital. Heal all these people. If you can't do that, you're not an apostle, because the apostles had those gifts. Gifts of healing. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, okay, and labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. What's the first commandment, folks? That's a work. First work is loving the Lord thy God. Loving the Lord thy God. And so, and that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 22. He's talking about, hey, first commandment, love the Lord thy God. That's the first work. And without loving God first, anything else you do is really for nothing. For nothing. Why? Because it won't be done exactly the way God wanted it. Him first, you, others. Take care of yourself, take care of others, the way you're going to take care of yourself. And somebody asked him this question, the same lawyer in Luke 10, oh, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gave him the example. Hey, you find somebody in the street and he's hurting, you help him out. That's your neighbor. Anybody you come across that needs, that you can help, help them. That's a neighbor. Now, getting back to this admission by Jesus that there's only one God. Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to see, check it out, right there. Yeah, we're going to see here in the next few passages what Jesus does to the Pharisees. Here this lawyer thinks that he just got Jesus in front of all of his buddies, and now here comes an admission by the Pharisees. Well, they got an admission from Jesus. It's only natural for Jesus to get an admission from them. We see how Jesus takes care of people. This is how they take care of them. The way they act towards Jesus is the way Jesus presents these questions back towards them. Does the exact same thing. The Pharisees, they are going to admit that Christ is the son of David. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Now, he didn't say, what think ye of me? He says, what think ye of Christ? And whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Right? They say unto him, the son of David. And so the Pharisees, they admitted Christ as the son of David. And Jesus points out that he's going to point out here, David by the Holy Ghost is going to speak. He said unto them, and you find that in the Mark passage, you see that he spoke by the Holy Ghost. That's what it means to verse 42. Saying, what think ye of Christ, whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Verse 43, he said unto them, how then doth David in spirit? And you find out in spirit in Mark is the Holy Spirit. Okay? How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Jesus always answered their question when they brought him the hardest question they could think of. Right? And Jesus asked them a question, they can't answer it. They can't answer it. And so, if you go to Psalm, you'll find this in Psalm 110:1, that the Holy Ghost spake through David, and he was talking about two lords there. Right? The Lord said unto my Lord. David was claiming the second Lord as his Lord. Okay? Oh, excuse me. And so one of the lords is sitting on the right hand of the other lord. And the only one with the right to sit on the right hand of the Lord is someone heir to do that. And if you look in history, princes, kings' sons, those that were their firstborn son would sit on the right hand of a king. God's king. And he's letting Jesus sit on the right hand of him, right? Okay. And Jesus is called the prince of peace. A prince usually is an heir from a king. And so here is what that Jew thought. That Jew thought that this passage here in Psalm 110:1, that Jew thought that David was speaking of his future physical son. That's what he thought. When he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, because they believed in one God, the Lord said unto my Lord, David's son, future son, right? Which Lord could mean somebody in authority, Christ, somebody reigning, okay? That's what Jesus asked. What think ye of Christ? He didn't say, what think ye of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, what think ye of Christ? Christ, in the Jews' mind, was somebody that was going to reign. A Messiah, reigning Messiah. And so they thought that this was going to be a future son, somebody in authority. But David calls him my Lord. And he is calling him Lord. And he's saying that when David calls this guy Lord, his future son, what he's saying is, this guy's got authority over me. Right? If he's calling him the Lord, then he's saying that he has authority over him. And no son, folks, it goes against Bible. No physical son is to be Lord over their father and have authority over their father. Nobody. It doesn't go with Scripture. It doesn't match up with Scripture. And so the only other answer it could be is that David's son here is actually the Lord through lineage. And these guys haven't a clue in how to figure out this lineage, because the only way is through studying and believing the Word of God about the virgin birth that's referenced in the Old Testament. And you have to tie Jesus Christ's biological lineage through Mary. That's the virgin birth. And so technically, in a lineage, Jesus can be called the son of David from the woman standpoint, but not from the man. Because if he was from the man, then Jesus would be a sinner. And David, through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, would not be calling a man who is a sinner his Lord. Because it goes against the scripture. And he's speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that you're going to tell me then that the Holy Spirit is sinning, right? That's what they're doing here. That's what they're doing. They're saying the Holy Spirit is sinning because, you know, how can David call a physical son of his, right? But David would never call a man Lord, and he would never worship a man unless he was the Lord. Jesus answered the hardest question that man could think of, but when Jesus asked the hard question, nobody ever asked him one again. That's something. And that ought to teach us something here, and that's when we think we got the Bible all figured out, when we think we got it all dialed in, remember, when Jesus wants to shut somebody up, it only takes one question, folks. It only forever. And they never talk to him again. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. What a great thing and great lessons we can learn and how you dealt with people, Lord. And it's just amazing that they just didn't believe in you. Yeah, it's something else. But we pray, Lord, that you would just bless the services today and bless those that are the hearers, Lord. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.